We're going to begin our reading at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'd like to read just a couple verses also from Micah chapter 2. The first three verses. Micah chapter 2. The first three verses. That one's a little harder to find. Give you a little more time. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. We look at Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 24 in the back of your Psalters. Question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? Answer. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is from Romans 7, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Answer. First, that all of our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when one looks at the answer and the instruction given on this 10th commandment, you'll notice that really it deviates completely from the question. It deviates from the commandment itself. In the instruction that we receive by the Heidelberger, it doesn't mention the neighbor's house or his wife or his ox or his ass or anything else. But rather it sums up the whole law of God. And our reaction to that law of God. Why there is that battle that goes on within us. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And that desire of the psalmist is a worthy, it is a beautiful and blessed desire. What did he desire? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That, beloved, is an unusual desire. That is not a desire that we have by nature, but it is a desire that we have by God's grace of regeneration. That desire to be in God's house and to behold God's beauty. But how often don't we have other desires, thousands of other desires that are in direct contrast to that desire? Sinful desires that embitter our lives, unclean desires. May God put a fence up against those ungodly desires so that reigning in your and my life is that desire that we are in God's house beholding God's beauty, beholding God's work in our lives. The 10th commandment, notice, It is a key to all the other commandments. We notice in this commandment, second of all, the perfection of the law. It goes to the heart of the matter. Thirdly, why this law must be so strictly preached. Week after week after week, usually in the morning as we begin our worship, times of communion, the law read in the evening as our desire now to show thanks to God for our salvation, and we show that thanks in obedience. We've got a rare privilege, boys and girls, that we have the law of God every week. In many churches today, the law is no longer read. When I was doing mission work down in Florida, one man was irate instead of a confession of faith in their service, I read the Ten Commandments, and he says, "We're free from the law. Oh, blessed condition." He thought that we didn't have to obey any longer. What does it mean to be free from the law, oh, blessed condition? It means that we are free from the curse of the law because of our sins. And we're free from the curse of the law because Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself. But as God's children, we are called to live obedient lives. That is God's fence around our lives so that we don't wander away from the territory where God has put us in his service. As the farmer puts a fence around his field so the cows do not get out on the road and get hit with a car or trample the neighbor's garden, there's a fence put there because those cows are always desiring that grass that's on the other side of the fence, which always looks taller and greener. And God knows the desires of many of our hearts. Unclean desires, wrong desires, embittering desires, where we see what someone else has and we want it. Here in the 10th commandment and the explanation by our instructor, we see that God's law does not extend just to words and deeds, outward behavior. That's what the Pharisees were all about, and we have a lot of the Pharisee in us too. We like to strut around how good we are over against the people out there. And God's law comes past the outward deeds that others see to the heart. The heart desires, the mind's thoughts that then pour out of the mouth or are committed by sinful hands or feet. You see, that's where God's law is so different than human laws. Human laws can only deal with outward behavior, actions, and judge whether they're right or wrong. External words, whether we're bringing a neighbor down and it's hateful speech. But God's law goes to our innermost desires and thoughts. And as we read from Psalm 139, the Lord searches all of our hearts. And God knows the imaginations of our minds. And because God searches and God knows, therefore the hypocrite's mask is removed by God, and the whitened sepulcher is opened. A whitened sepulcher looks pretty. Look at those gravestones, but open it up and it's dead men's bones and dust. decay. Search me, O God, and know my heart, says the psalmist, because this command, which deals with our hearts and minds, this command removes all self-righteousness. When we hear this commandment, we know it's not just the words or the deeds, but it's the unclean desires here and the unclean thoughts there. We're sinners. And why is that good? Boys and girls really don't like to hear parents when they keep on telling them what they have done wrong. But we need to be told by our Heavenly Father what we do wrong so that we find forgiveness. Forgiveness only through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing our sinful thoughts and hearts and actions. We are driven to Jesus Christ and his cross. Thou shalt not covet. And that word covet means there's a passion. There's an active desire of the soul to have something. Desiring strongly. God created us to have that desire. For we are needy creatures. We have heartfelt needs that we bring to God's throne in our prayers, don't we? God created us to desire so. Notice with me, all desiring is not forbidden. For those who like to shorten down the Ten Commandments and shorten down the Tenth Commandment to thou shalt not covet, that's not really what the commandment is saying. Thou shalt not covet what belongs to your neighbor, what God has not given to you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, there was all kinds of strife in that church. Jealousy, different parties. The Apostle Paul says, it is the Lord who causes some to be apostles and some to be guides and some to have healing mercies. God gives all these gifts. And then the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet. Covet, desire the best gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the Holy Spirit lays out what those best gifts are. Faith, hope, and love. Love for God, that's the greatest. Love for God, love for our neighbors. Not desires that we want to take away from our neighbor what they have for ourselves. We have that heartfelt desire for God who alone is good. We have a heartfelt desire for Christ Jesus, our Savior. We have a desire for spiritual things. Listen to the psalmist as he talks about that desire. Psalm 42, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. A good desiring. Or Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yes, we may desire material things. We desire food to strengthen our bodies. We desire clothing to cover up our nakedness. We desire work that we may take care of our families. We desire for family. We desire rest. There's many good desires. So never put a period after those first three words of the 10th commandment, thou shalt, well, four words, thou shalt not covet. It's not what the commandment says. There are good things that you and I must covet. Desire with all of our heart our God, our salvation in Christ Jesus, and all that we stand in need of for body and soul. But there is also sinful desire. We read in Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Sinful desires. The lie of Satan came to Eve. You will not die, but God doesn't want you to be equal with him. The desire of Eve then was, I want to be equal with God, just like the devil wanted to be equal with God. And her mind thought, yes, this is how I do it. So from the heart to the mind to the eye, she looked at the fruit on that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it was pleasant to the sight, and she took it, and she ate it, and even then she's not done. And she gave to her husband also that he might eat. Do you see the process? Sin within our hearts causes us to think sinful and have sinful desires that we then act on with our eyes, with our mouth, with our hands, with our feet. And through Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we all have that sinful heart. Desires reaching out for that which is evil. And James calls that lust. James 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Even as Eve was drawn away by lust, evil desires, she took and she ate. We read in 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it's that evil principle that now comes out here in this 10th commandment and the explanation by our instructor. Evil desires. And those evil desires might even be against our own will. But all of a sudden, in the middle of a deep sleep, all of a sudden those thoughts come out of our mind. And at times, even win our full approval, leading to death. So it's not only once in a while by mistake that we sin. Often too well, it is willingly. We walk in sin. We think of Eve as she looked at that fruit that was forbidden to her. Or boys and girls, you know the story of Achan. There lies that gold and that silver of Jericho and even fine clothing, and he wanted it for himself. And God says, no, it's mine. Or we know of David. David, who had a harem of wives already, But he looked at his neighbor's wife and lusted after her and drew her to himself. Or you remember the story of Ahab. He had plenty of lands, but Naboth's vineyard was right next to his well-built house, and he wanted it for himself. And he and his wife killed so he could have it. Evil desires. So it's not just outward behavior. It's not just words of our mouth. Now the whole law is compassed. The desire within the heart, the thoughts of the mind, as they take over and work sin. We may desire good things of God. We desire his house. We desire worship of him. We desire salvation. We desire forgiveness of our sins. We desire that day when Jesus is going to come again. Those are good things. But what may we not covet? And that's where the rest of that commandment is, that which belongs to another, to our neighbor. That which God has given to our neighbor in his wisdom and providence. And that which God has not been pleased to give to us. The Lord wants you and me to be content. And that doesn't just happen by itself, naturally. What does the Apostle Paul says? I have learned to be content. Because we're born in sin. Sinful desires are there. With a new heart given in regeneration, with God's law as a guide for us, what is right, what is wrong, we learn to be content with what God has given us, because God is good, God is wise. And also because we know that being rich in things and not being rich in God is damning. Think of the rich fool. Oh, he was rich in things. He had worked mightily. God in his providence gave him a great wealth so that he builds bigger barns. He's going to take care of his life as long as he lives here as a pilgrim in this world. And God comes to him and says, you're a fool. You're a fool, man. You don't know when the Lord's going to require your life. He was rich in things but not rich in God. That ends my first point on coveting. Good coveting, covet God and his salvation. Covet the Lord Jesus Christ and what is bestowing him us. Covet the things that God does want us to have. Yes, food for our bodies, clothing for our bodies. Wealth so that we can feed our families, take care of the poor, give to the causes of the kingdom of God. There's good things that we may covet. But then the warning, do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Not his house, not his wife, not his servants, not the instruments through whom he would farm his farms. So today it'd be the tractors, the big diesels, instead of the ox and the donkey. Thou shalt not covet what belongs to thy neighbor. Catechism isn't content just with that definition of that 10th commandment. Why? Why does God want this law preached? Because, and now the questioner of the catechism says, even though we can't do it, can we perfectly keep these commandments? No, not even the holiest man While in this life they have only a small beginning of this new obedience, yet so, with a sincere resolution, that means in their heart and their mind, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. We are those who are redeemed. Redeemed for a purpose. Redeemed so that we could be a holy people that live unto God, whom He delights in. Why should these commandments be preached so strictly? Because God demands moral perfection. We read in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Is that your goal? Is that my goal? To be perfect? And yes, we know that to be perfect, it reaches beyond the grave when the soul is made perfect and goes to heaven in the intermediate state, and the body is raised when Christ comes again, then we'll be perfect, and only then. And as the law is read, we recognize more and more our own sinfulness. Things that we thought before were okay, and now we say, no, it really wasn't okay. And so we cry out with the psalmist, "Sins of youth remember not." You see, God does not allow any impure thoughts in us. God does not condone those impure thoughts or desires. And the Lord doesn't want merely forced obedience. God doesn't want us to obey just merely because we have to, or because we don't dare to disobey. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, which one was worse, the prodigal son who left home or the son who stayed home slaving for his father? And it was the older son. The older son who didn't have the joy of the father in his heart at all. He obeyed, yes, he obeyed because he had to. He was a slave. The Lord wants pure desires, pure thoughts. As children of God who love God and love their salvation, want to live for Him because they're thankful for their salvation. God wants perfection. From the cradle all the way to the grave. He wants perfection of the body and the soul. He wants perfection in our acts and in our words and in our desires and in our deeds. And God will punish the sinner for those sinful desires and those sinful thoughts as well as the sinful acts. That's where God comes to His people in the prophet Micah chapter 2. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds." Already, as they retire from one day plotting to get the world's goods, they're plotting for the next day how they can grab what belongs to their neighbor. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and they take them away, so they press a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. The Lord doesn't condone those thoughts or those desires or those words or those actions. And He punishes those who walk in those sins. The question of the psalm of the instructor now is, can those who are converted, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Question 114. I want you to notice immediately that this question is not about the unregenerate. The unregenerate cannot. And that is why there is the antithesis, we may not join ourselves with the wicked, for God hates them. We are to remain separate from the world, separate unto God. But now the question is about you and me. Can those who are converted, who mortify the old nature, and who put on the new man in Christ Jesus, can those people who hate sin perfectly keep these commandments? And again, the answer is no. No, not even the holiest man while in this life. Who would you and I compare to the Apostle Paul and what he did for the Lord's cause? And yet the Apostle Paul says of himself, "O wretched man that I am." Or think a moment of Job, whom God loved, who lived righteous life. "Have you seen my righteous servant?" And we read through that book of Job, we say, "Job, Job, put a stop to your mouth. Be still." Even the holiest man in this life has only a small beginning of that obedience. And that's why there has to be this striving in our life. That's why we are the church militant, fighting against the sin within and the sin without. As we read in 1 John, "He who says he has no sin is a liar, and he makes God a liar." We're sinners. So why have this law so strictly read and preached? So that you and I may see our great, great need for Jesus Christ. We look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, who was the obedient servant of God, our mediator. He's the one that stands between the righteous God and our sins. And he, all of his life, from the cradle to the cross, fulfilled all righteousness. And that righteousness of Christ is now heaped upon us, imputed to us, reckoned as our own. Yes, the curse of the law. The person who does not keep the law perfectly will die. That curse Christ took, and we're free from the curse of the law. But that law has importance in our lives. While Christ Jesus worked for us in his life and on the cross, justifies us, it is Christ Jesus by his Spirit and by his law read and known and obeyed works our sanctification. So what is the position that we hold before God? What is the position of the converted man or woman or child? And the Catechism says, he or she has a small beginning of obedience. Our love for God and our love for Christ Jesus shows in the fruit of obedience. And if there is no fruit at all in our lives, we better ask the question, am I really converted? Is my desire all for God and for his throne and for his Christ? You will remember when Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem to die on the cross, and he was hungry. And there was a fig tree. And with the fig tree, it shows, it comes with its leaves when there is fruit there to be had. So there's this tree that looks like it's full of fruit. And when Jesus came to it, there was no fruit, and he cursed it. There was a picture of Jesus' curse on Jerusalem at that time. Oh, they had a form of religion. They had the outward actions, but they tore the heart out of the law. There was not true obedience, only outward behavior. That of a slave, doing this or that, and then being proud of what they did. In the child of God who knows his sin and knows what God has done in Christ Jesus, there's worked a love for God. We know his love for us. He gave his own son, and now we love him. And we love not only him, but we love our fellow creatures, our neighbors. And we seek to be obedient. And the Catechism says we desire to live not only according to some of the commandments, but all of the commandments of God. There are those who pick and choose between the commandments and perhaps as a young person engage in sex before marriage. Or there are those who are married and engage in sex outside of marriage. That is not the heart of a converted person. Rather, we desire to obey all the commandments. Unless you think that I'm going to pick on that seventh commandment. Last week we just had the ninth commandment, did we? And more and more and more of us, probably every one of us, delights at times to gossip and to slander. You see, we don't get to pick and choose which commandments we want to obey. But the catechism instructor says, in love for God, we desire to obey all the commandments. 1 through 10. In love for God. And we have a prayer for that perfection. We pray that God will help us to fight sin within and from around us. We desire that the Spirit and His Word takes over in our life so that on our beds at night, we are reflecting on scriptures that we have studied that day, good thoughts about our God and His Christ, rather than sinful thoughts, perhaps that we've watched in movies or we've heard with our ears from slander. On our beds, we don't imagine mischief for tomorrow, but rather we think of tomorrow coming and fighting again the battle of faith. Principally, we are righteous. Principally, we are holy because Christ's holiness is given to us. But in this life, we are still corruptible. It's when Jesus comes back again, then we in our flesh will be made incorruptible. The mortal will put on immortality. The bodily will be made spiritual. Perfectly like the angels that are in heaven, doing the will of their Father, their Creator. That brings me to my third point. Why so strictly preached? Why every Sunday morning these Ten Commandments? There are churches that take different passages of God's Word that apply those commandments. But here in the law of God, given in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, the number 10, which means complete. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Here is God's complete desire for his people whom he redeemed out of Egypt. How do they show their gratitude for their salvation? Notice they don't do it in order to be redeemed, but because they've been redeemed, now they are to live this way. And the same is true for us. Why every Sunday morning? Usually in the morning, first thing as we come before the presence of our holy God and we hear his beautiful words that he loves us, we're humbled. We're humbled by our sins. The reading and the preaching of God's law so strictly is useful, so the further discovery of self, lest that Pharisee rise up in our hearts and we say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than that person in the church, and I'm better than that person on the street. But instead, we are like that publican there in the temple. Over against the Pharisee who is strutting around and saying, look at how good I am. I'm glad I'm not like other men. That publican didn't dare look up at heaven. Forgive me, have mercy on me, the sinner. You see, the law of God, by the Holy Spirit's work, discovers our sins, casts us down in those sins, breaks us so that there may be tears in our eyes for that sin that we all the time keep on falling into. Oh, how I need and how we all need the mirror of God's law. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest? And no, none of us. None of us. In the mirror of God's law, we're sinners in need of God's grace and abundant mercy. And so that law then is showing us what we are in ourselves, drives us to Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. We seek the forgiveness of these sins, but we seek not only the forgiveness of these sins, but also we desire the strength to fight against those sins. We don't say, well, let me sin that grace may abound. It doesn't matter to God. He forgives us anyhow. No, we hate those sins. We shed tears about those sins. And we pray for salvation, and we rejoice in that perfect robe of righteousness that God dresses us with, just as if we never sinned. That's why we can come right up into heaven with our prayers, because our sins have been blotted out. Our filthy rags have been ripped from us. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and we're dressed in Christ's righteousness. And so the third use of that law, first of all, to show us our sins. Second of all, as a tutor to Christ Jesus. And thirdly, it is useful in causing us to follow after sanctification. It makes us prayerful so that we pray with the psalmist, let thy spirit be my constant aid, Lord. Lord, to me thy ways make known. Guide me in thy truth. That law used so that in Corinthians chapter 3, we mortify, we put to death that old man of sin, and we put on that new man in Christ Jesus, not letting sin have dominion over us. Yes, that law, so strictly read and preached, arouses in you and me a desire for perfection. Now there's a struggle all the day long. That's why we are the church militant. And we will be the church triumphant finally in heaven when there'll be no more sin. No more sinful desires, no more sinful thoughts, no more sinful words or looks or actions. Struggle now every day. But one day there's going to be the palm branch of victory when we depart from this sinful world and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you imagine that? No more sinful desires or thoughts or words or looks or actions. Doesn't that force from your mouth the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Soul and body, perfectly loving God, perfectly serving and obeying Him like the angels in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we know our sinful desires, our sinful thoughts. Help us, Father, to hate them, to fight against them. Help us to desire to be pleasing in thy sight because we're so thankful for what thou hast done for us in our Lord Jesus. Forgiveness, salvation, full and free. Amen.